Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Paula Price Show, where you can experience revelatory teaching, get answers to your questions, and receive powerful prayer. Tune in now and get ready for an exciting time of encouragement and transformation. Welcome your host, Dr. Paula Price.
It's that time again, Dr. Paula Price.
Ashley, you came on the show tonight.
I did. I thought, what will I do tonight? I know. I'll do a show with Dr. Price.
Wow. Well, Ashley, do you remember what our show is about?
Yes. Tonight you are going to tackle two very important things. Well, one, you're going to continue and wrap up the prophetic church. And then we're going to talk about marketplace ministry. And I'm very excited to hear what you have to say about both of those, especially since how you even hit on the prophetic church last week.
I know, and we got very good feedback from that, don't you think?
Oh, yes, very enlightening, revelatory, and grounding, because that's what these Tuesday nights are all about, is grounding us in the body, in this information, to give us some solid roots.
I know, and don't you know we need it? I tell you what, we need it, because I'm telling you what's concerning me is that we have fallen away from what God had in mind. You know, we often joke. I wonder, when we think about the apostles and all of those people way back after Jesus' resurrection and ascension who looked down on us, if they looked down on us, what would they say about us today? Do you ever wonder about that?
Often. Because I look at us and wonder, what are we doing? So I'm sure they do too. I'm like, what? You know, what are we doing, but what aren't we doing?
You know what? Now, that's a good way to look at it. You know, and I'm telling you what I'm thinking about is we're talking about the prophetic church. You know, we talked about in this organizational journey of ours, I do think that sometime or another, let me just interject here, interrupt myself, but I do think that in a while, we're going to have our chief on again. So she and I are going to talk a little bit about that organization, I mean, that marketplace prophetic thing a little bit, because if you're a prophetic church, you're going to have a lot of people who are prophets outside of the local church, and that makes them marketplace. So for those of you who want to understand the connection between the two, that is the chief connection, because we talked a little bit about the prophetic church's role in the kingdom and in their community, and I want to make sure that we all appreciate that, but when you think of a prophetic church, you know, unlike the, you know, I won't even say unlike, I don't think that's accurate, somewhat like the other churches, the prophetic church is in the community to do something a little different than the evangelical church. And when we get to the evangelical church down the line, this will make a lot more sense. But the prophetic church exists to temper some things even in the area, which is why such churches, when they're young, would do well not to venture out too deeply into their community with their mantle, because it's often not mature enough to counteract and to contend with the spiritual forces that exist. The whole idea of the prophetic church is that it truly is a counterbalance to the ungodly spirituality in a particular agent area, in a community, in a neighborhood. It doesn't matter which one it is. That prophetic church, because of the prophet's purpose and clout, is to counterbalance, to stay the arm of darkness, to begin to ward off those addictions and afflictions that hit certain neighborhoods. It is unfortunate today that we don't have enough prophetic churches in troubled neighborhoods. I pray for God to develop and to establish prophetic churches in especially challenged neighborhoods where there are a lot of crime or things like that, because the power of God's prophets, it just inherently is to face off with those other spirits, those other beings, in a way that other churches don't. That evangelical church, for example, is going to be concerned about the salvation of the souls in that area. as they should be. They're doing their job correctly. They're going to be concerned about that. They're going to be concerned about spiritual warfare as it restricts or hinders the conversion of various community residents. That's not the prophetic church. That is only a part of it for them. The major portion of the prophetic church is to secure a particular area in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his righteousness, so that there's safety in that area. I don't care if that precinct is only 2, 3, 5 blocks, or if it's a large church, 2, 3, 5 miles. The fact of the matter is, when that church has developed its members properly, when that prophetic church has established that prophetic company that makes that guard, it's kind of like you've got your neighborhood watch, your community neighborhood watch, and then you're going to have your ecclesial, your church neighborhood watch. And that church neighborhood watch is comprised of prophets and apostolic people and intercessors and seers and all of that who form a network of supernatural strength that enables that community to thrive where in any other place it would die. And so I look forward to it. I also think that out of the prophetic church, there has to be not only the prophetic company, but my Bible tells me that there's a prophetic stronghold. There are centers where prayer is happening and intercession is happening and counsel is going forth. And I mean, it's a powerful, powerful work. And, of course, depending on the level of that church, because some prophetic churches are just about being powerful prayer centers. Some of you have a prophetic church. You've got a lot of young people. You have a lot of, spiritually foundational people, then those very elementary in the things of the spirit and in prophetic things, you are that intercessory center. You're there to be that prayer power, that ongoing prayer service guard that's going to restrain the forces of evil, restrain darkness. And so you still need to have very strong people. One of the things that I would like to caution everyone out there who says, gee, I'm called to have a prophetic church, and you need to listen to last week's discussion about the prophetic pastor. But if you're called to that, make sure your life is straight. How can Satan cast out Satan? That's a phrase we don't preach enough in the modern church. But how can Satan cast out Satan? So you have to make sure that your intercessors are living properly. You're living according to your psalmists and seers and all of that, because that prophetic church is going to have a powerful psalmist ministry. They're going to have a powerful, effective praise and worship team. And it's going to be forceful, because it's going to be more than melodious enough to, comfort and soothe people who like music and love sweet worship. It's going to also have its commanding presence. It's going to have a lot of that forcefulness that you need. So you want to make sure that your psalmists and your musicians and all of that, which today is very difficult, are in life saving God, because God is not mocked. So you cannot go to war for God and you're still working with his enemy. So that I want to say that, because we hear a lot of people saying, God called me to be an intercessor. You didn't take time enough to straighten up some of these kind of questionable areas in your life. And you go out there to go to war, and you get slaughtered. Israel faced that all the time. They go to war without cleaning up their lives, without sanctifying themselves, without praying and making sure they get God's mind on it, because not every campaign is for you to attack. And so they get slaughtered. And God would let them get slaughtered. And he'd let them get slaughtered. And then I remember the first time they did it was when we had Achan. And, and the Babylonian God under Joshua. Joshua comes back from God. He meets the commander of the host. He meets the angel that's going to guarantee that they do nothing but win. Meets this guy, and the guy tells him, listen, I'm not standing for you. I'm standing for God to let you know, if you don't command me, the Most High does. And if he says, draw my sword, I'm drawing my sword. If he tells me to put my sword back in its sheath, it goes back in its sheath. And so Joshua, he's ready. We're good to go. He comes to Moses. He's set. and they go to battle and they get slaughtered. And like a good leader, he goes to God, hey, Lord, what happened? I mean, you gave me all these great words. You told me we're going to win. You told me we can't lose, but you're with me. We're taking the land and all of that. And he had to sit here, and Joshua's done. You know, nothing is worse than being a leader, leading your people out to battle, only to realize that God didn't give you the victory, and you have to explain to them why. Because, you see, they don't know God like you do. And because they don't know God the way you do, as far as they're concerned, you and God have a problem, and they're not entirely wrong. So Joshua goes to God, and God said, why are you bothering me? If y'all got sin in the camp. Can you imagine God saying that to you today? Why are you messing with me? I mean, I'm true to my covenant. What are you doing with yours? I'm holding up my end of the bargain. I'm ready to give you the victory. Are you ready to earn it? And so he said to him, first sin in the camp. Joshua said, what sin? You told us to sanctify our son. We did. Told us to stay holy. Told us to do our stuff. We did all of that. What's the sin? He said, listen. You got sin in the camp. Now go and gather everybody. I'll tell you where it is. And so God wants the entire congregation to know, I only run for the people who are with me. And I don't have to win every battle. You know, God wants us to know in these days, I don't have to win every battle. I'm God. I'm going to be around when the best of you all are gone. So I'm God. If you want me to be on your side and you want me, you want to be on my winning ticket, these are what it takes. And so he goes, and of course, we all kind of know the story till we get down to Judah, we get down to Achan, and this guy has got this lovely garment, this nice designer robe in his tent. And he just loved it. The problem is, it wasn't even just a robe. And when you research it, it was a robe of divination. It was a divining robe. They called it a Babylonian garment. But when you research that, it was a robe that the Babylonian priests and prophets wore to petition their God. And so God's like, I'm not fighting for that. No, I'm not doing that. Because I'm not going to fight a battle you created. I'm going to fight the one I want to win. Because, see, I know what I'm doing. You don't. And so, of course, Joshua's done because, you know, you can't, if you're a leader, and particularly if you're in a prophetic church, you cannot ever stand and tell God all your people are doing well because God alone is with them day and night. God is around the clock. Now, God could have said to Joshua at any point in time, hey, Joshua, one of your guys got something. Listen, they've got something. Now, I know you want to fight tomorrow, but if you want to win, you need to go and inspect the camp because Achan's got something. Yeah, he could have done that for Joshua, and Joshua would have known how to keep God happy. But God needed the people to know that the victory and success depended on everybody's obedience. And that one person's deviation, could cause the whole thing to collapse. If you're a prophetic church, the number one thing you need to recognize is that you are going to have to face off with self. The whole office of the prophet is based upon that very truth. You will have to face off with things. The prophets in the scripture, let's say even before we get to Israel, before we get to Moses, you have to face off with all of God's spiritual beings, all of his invisible forces. You will have to do it. That's the way it is. It's kind of like they're the citizens, and then there's you, the officer. You're the guard. You're the sentinel. You're the watchman. You're the contender. You're the leader. You know, Samuel led the army. So that part is very important. And for those of you who want to get a little bit of insight into that, read up on Samuel's ministry in particular. So as a prophetic church, you want to make sure your people are in right stead with God, at least those closest to you. Yeah, you know, you don't have the little guy down there that comes every 5 weeks. Hey, that's not going to upset anything. But your number three person, your main head of this or your head of that, that's a problem. Achan must have been quite influential in the group because God wanted to make a spectacle, an example out of his misconduct and his family. And God wanted to let them know there are people in your team that can cause you to lose your battle. And so when you're having this, your prophetic church, vet your people, vet your leaders, and train them. Because I'll tell you something, the inexperienced and the immature are just as dangerous to your success, to your victory, as the unclean or the immoral. You got sister so-and-so who's got issues, brother doesn't what, got issues. Don't put them up there. Why would you do that? You're going to affect your own victory, and you're going to expose their lives to catastrophe unnecessarily. Good shepherd, go with the good sheep. It's not a matter of making a judgment call. It's about winning. If you are going to run a race, you're certainly not going to get somebody who is 200 pounds overweight to help you. That doesn't mean you dislike them. You just, I'm out to win. You just don't fit this thing. So do that. Make sure that your prophetic company is truly staffed with prophetic people, not looky-loo, not the curious and interested, and not the unclean or the occultic. Make sure of that, because God is going to use you to fend off some things in that neighborhood that many of them don't even know. They don't even know about it. They don't know that they're a victim of. You're the one that's going to pay attention to all of the little strange shops that's popping up around the community. You're the one that's going to know what that means. You know, a man told us one time about how suddenly he started having extraordinary, he's a, you know, minister of the gospel, extraordinary battles in his neighborhood and in his house, and things were cutting up and whatever. And he was telling me, I said, well, then you know what? Something new moved in your neighborhood. Well, your watchman in your prophetic church should know that. You should know who's coming and going. And this is not to make you paranoid. But then prophets don't get paranoid. See, the conspiracy theorist is not the people who's supposed to guard you, not your police officers and your governmental agencies. They already know the facts. They know who's doing what's what. So you want to make sure that you totally screen and prepare your people, and that you put the right people on the right tasks and at the right level. You don't want to tell somebody that they're ready to handle this when all they can handle is that. Know your people, pastors. And prophetic pastors have an edge, because they ought to be very insightful. They ought to be very aware of it. I mean, one of the most significant goals of the prophetic church, what I would say is its number one goal, is to populate their regions with responsible voices of the Lord's thoughts, will, actions, and decrees. That's your region. So even that, every prophet on your company does not have to be a member of your church. You are going to have to realize that there are going to be prophets in other churches that had no call to your church, but still need some sort of outlet for their prophetics. So you need to be aware of that. You know, you're not there to convert everybody to your church. You're there for specific function. For example, your church, from inception, such churches, prophetic churches, from inception, possess, even in their infancy, the spiritual clout and supernatural agency to do two things: to invoke the God, that means to mobilize, activate God's powers on your behalf, and to impose his obedience and submission on a town or country, or excuse me, a town or city spiritual being. You're supposed to do that. Stuff going on in your neighborhood, and you are a prophet over a church, you are either you're out of your office, you're out of order, or you're out of fellowship with God. Because it's like Achan, God's like, I'm not helping. Here's what's interesting for those of us who are not accustomed to thinking about God like that. I love talking to prophetic people. I want you to know, I love training prophets, and I adore training apostles. Now, I love training ministers fivefold in general. I mean, you want to get me excited? Give me some classes on that, I'm going to be happy. But when it comes to prophets and apostles, I absolutely love training them. And here's why. Their perception and their relationship with God is very, very, very businesslike, very official. They know God as one who has great responsibility and extraordinary extraordinary vulnerability to the foolishness of the church and of man. So God, the prophetic church, the apostle is going to know God as a prophet. You know, we're not just going to know the shepherd of the flock, and we're not just going to know and understand God as the pastor, as the savior. We know that, but there is that dimension that prophet and apostle walks in, and that those churches know God's responsibilities, know his duties. You realize the average member of the church thinks God does nothing from Sunday to Sunday, but wait for them to get back. Not so with the prophet, not so with the apostle. The prophet knows that God has around-the-clock duties and responsibilities to maintain his kingdom, to secure his people, secure his flock, and to propel his destiny for his creation forward. And so we don't talk to God as if God is doing nothing but sitting in an easy chair reading the newspaper. We talk to him as he is, busy, sovereign, powerful, and duty-bound. And so when God responds to us, he responds to us pretty much the same way. No, we're not doing that because that's not expedient for me. That's inefficient. That's not the way we're going. We're not going this way. We're going that way, et cetera. And God has to work with you. If you notice, God, when you're on task, he will talk to you as an employer. And he talks to you as your boss. He is working. Well, the same thing with the prophetic church. That prophetic church hears God differently and responds to God differently. Prophecies from this church are very different. They're profound. They're precise. They're in-depth. They're always working towards some sort of a procedure or task project God wants to get done, whether that's building, whether that's establishment, whether it's land purchases, takeovers, protections, events, defense, recovery. It doesn't matter. That prophetic church thinks about God differently, and that is why we're having this discussion. So this church is typically formed to screen and discern spiritual and supernatural behaviors and their agencies in their land. So they collaborate well with God's supernatural powers. Prophetic churches primarily function as the literal counterpart in their region with Christ in his fivefold ministry. So you're going to have, in a prophetic church, you're going to have apostles, usually either itinerant apostles or developing apostles. You're going to have that. You're going to have, obviously, evangelists because we need people to convert. And, of course, you're going to have teachers. There won't be a whole lot of pastors there, and if they are, they will be prophetic pastors. And they will only be there for a moment because they have to go out and do their job. So you're going to have that. What a prophetic church is probably not going to have is a seasoned apostles, unless they're there because they're itinerant. In other words, I'm on the road so much, this is fine. Okay? Then you would have that type of an apostle. You won't have founding apostles. That's just not going to work. But if that church wants to stay powerful, it will have a chief apostle or head apostle over it. If not, then it's going to have a bishop that is very prophetic. And because not everybody can manage the temperament of the people that come to such a church. So you will find that prophetic churches garner apostles in their vision along with prophets, okay, to make, and together they all make Christianity, spirituality, sensible to the everyday Christian. Now, that's something the prophet is going to do. So you'll have your meeting, you know, the evangelist is going to have their missionary outreach, and they're going to have their neighborhood conversions. Prophetic churches are going to have maturity classes, and they're also going to have sessions that help people understand end times, help people understand last days, help people understand spiritual warfare. They're going to help people understand intercession. They're going to help people understand how to make inroads in the marketplace, inroads in the community. They're going to understand all of those kinds of things. It's going to be very important that you recognize the projects and the activities you should get involved in and the ones that you should leave to someone else. I believe that when we as people, as ministers, start working according to our construction, according to how we're built, how we're made and built in Christ, then we're not going to waste all of this time and energy, resources on things that don't fit. If you're a prophetic church, having a whole lot of evangelical meetings are not going to be helpful, and they're not going to be evangelical. They'll only have the label. Eventually, they're going to be prophetic because prophets do what prophets do. And so you need to plan. How are you going to do it? If you're a prophetic church, you want to have that those training centers, and you want to have prayer rooms and prayer centers so that you can meet the needs of the community. So, yes, don't, we're not telling you to do away with your feeding line. We're not telling you to do away with your food pantry or your clothes pantry. We're not telling you to do away with that. You need your little rummage store. That's what you need. Go after it. But understand, that is not the end of what God wants you to do. So I've laid out quite a bit for you because I wanted you to understand. We've been talking about these assessments, the standardized ministry assessments that I have developed over a 7+ year period of time to help the members of the body of Christ find their place, whether that's in the church or in the marketplace. And so then we're taking that from the individual assessment, and now we're able to compile a group of individuals to produce an organizational assessment that will tell you, organizational profile, really, that will tell you what kind of church you are, and how God made your church to work, and what it is that you do, and how he you attract. It's about the mental attraction value on that pastor. A prophetic pastor is going to attract prophetic people. They're going to attract spiritual people, going to attract people who love to pray and love to play in the supernatural, who love the things of God, who love that, all of that, that intangible and that abstractness of God. Love it. Love his thoughts, lofty thoughts. You're going to attract that. You're going to also attract people who are very strong-willed and focused. And sad to say, prophetic pastors, you're going to attract a lot of unstable folks because they will be tempered by your mantle and by the mantle on your house if you decide not to make your church flaky. You know, this whole idea, everybody can prophesy at will, a true prophet, not going to run with that. They're not. Even if they start out that way, they won't, because God is not the author of confusion, so they're going to have order and they're going to have structure. And the higher that mantle is, because not all mantles are the same, we separate our mantles by grade, grade 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Not everybody's the same. You know, you need that kindergarten teacher. You need that elementary school teacher. You need that daycare teacher that doesn't make them any less valid or important or any less brilliant. It just means that their capacities peak at a certain place and that they can, I mean, well understand youngsters and young people. You need that high school teacher who is great, but that high school teacher still can't be your college professor. And on we go. So we have that, with that in mind, we do the same with your church. We have three particular stations of your church. Some churches are meant to be local churches. You're going to be that city church, that town church. Some just a neighborhood. You know, I'm really great in our neighborhood. Our neighborhood is about 5-mile radius. We do well, 3-mile radius. Great in the neighborhood. But the idea is not to elevate one over another or to promote some sort of elitism in the body of Christ. It's to literally promote effectivity, to make us effective where we are. Even an organization will die if it overreaches its potential. You cannot overreach your potential. You can go to a million conferences, but if God didn't give you that potential, if you don't have the capacity, if you don't have the potential, then to force your people into it is to literally condemn your organization to die. So those are some of the things that I wanted to talk about just to bring us up to speed on where we were and where we're going as on this particular discussion of prophetic church. Now, prophetic churches also keep your members and regions in touch with God through fresh prophecy and predictive revelation from well-trained and stable prophetic voices. Now, it's important that you recognize that, in a day where psychics are all over the place and whatever, people generally don't know the difference between the psychic and the prophet and what makes one different from the other. I want to go on record and say the first defining factor in that contrast is that the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. Now, for those of us who don't know Jesus and in all of his fullness and all of his glory, that sounds very narrow, very, very limited. But when you realize who this man has always been, who he is today, and who he will be forever, and the prophet's duty to make the world understand that, as he himself did for his father, then you realize that's a very broad statement. Because if you think about Jesus Christ, is that guy that came here and grew up under the carpenter and his wife, and he, wonderful guy in the neighborhood, and all the way up to 30, we heard nothing about him other than what happened when he was 12. But then after 30, he has 3.5 years of ministry. He's now, killed, executed as a criminal, and he goes. Well, if that's all you know about Jesus, then, yeah, that phrase would be upsetting. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That would be an upsetting statement. But if you are the one that realizes that according to 1 Corinthians 10, Jesus had a pre-incarnate life called Yahweh, and then before that he had the creator life called the Lord God, the Word of God, and we can go out. Now, that's a whole lot to cover, and that's a lot of power to discover as a messenger of his truth. So the first thing you need to know is that your job is to manifest the differences between the prophets of the Lord Jesus Christ and the prophets of darkness. That is your job. It is not your job to envy them. It is not your job to bring all their little stuff in there just because they got a lot of money to try to let everybody know we're all the same. We're not the same for some very critical reasons. And that prophetic church is there to safeguard God's people, to protect his reputation, to promote the Lord Jesus' interests, and to advance his kingdom in their territory. And that's important. So a couple of things that a prophetic church, you're going to like this, that a prophetic church does that you should be aware of is, number one, of course, we prophesying goes without saying, but by now, if you know me, you know that I don't think prophesying is the primary purpose of the prophet. I think intercession and intervention are. Prophesying is just a piece of it, a very vital piece. I could even call it the core. But also, you're going to have a lot of classes and training on the prophetic, spirituality, supernaturality. You're going to have a lot of that, a lot of spiritual warfare, a lot of intercession. You're also going to have a lot of fivefold classes and ministerial training. And you're going to have, here's something you may not have thought about, but you will also have a lot of training on organization and structure, because even those things that we do, prophesying and whatever, still talks about the institution. You're going to have a lot of training on that, because that helps your people keep the right mind, keep a straight mind on this otherwise very untenable, this very seemingly unregulatable institution called the prophetic. So you're going to have that. You're going to have a lot of training on watchmanship and guardianship, a lot of that, a lot on safeguard and shielding. You're going to have a lot of those kinds of things, and all of that after you make sure the people know the Bible. Because one thing you cannot prophesy correctly is the word of Jesus Christ if you don't know him as the word or the word he wrote. So those are some of the things I wanted to share before we moved on into a few other things. I know, Ashley, that by now I have to tell me now how much time do I have to give you for feedback? Because, the last time I said 30 seconds, you were a little bit tense.
Yes, I was, and I will always be tense over 30 seconds.
Okay, 60 seconds. I'm promoting you.
Thank you. I hope everybody recognizes he just went to school tonight with Dr. Bryce. One, I have to do a prophet's handbook plug, because a lot of what you just hear is in the prophet's handbook. You're talking about the prophetic church and the counterbalance to darkness And you highlight that when you define and outline and explain the shamar, what shamar means in the handbook, excuse me, and how the prophet's job is to identify, counterbalance, neutralize darkness, recognize when dark powers are creeping in, like you said, to the neighborhood, into the churches in particular, is what you highlight in the book. And so if people don't have the Prophet's Handbook, I encourage you to get it. And if you have it, then go back and review that in the beginning of the handbook, those opening chapters about that. I really like what you said about how prophetic churches should be in those troubled neighborhoods, because it's easy to forget that the bedrock of all that bondage is demonic oppression. And having the martial office of the prophet in there to dismantle the demonic strongholds so that people can be delivered, programs can move into the city, not even realizing how this network is very intelligent and it's very intricate and it's ancient. And once it gets entrenched in something, usually you never understand why. When you go back to a neighborhood that was impoverished when you were a kid, 20, 30, 40 years later, it's like nothing has changed. It's the same. You're going to see, if you saw old Billy Bob on the corner, it's going to be old Billy Bob's grandson on the same corner. And you're like, how is it that the same thing just keeps happening? Not realizing the power of the prophet's mantle, which you teach us is not about prophesying. It is in prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And taking and dismantling those forces and those networks, seeing those changes come about in those neighborhoods, which is very, very important. When you said that, I was like, ooh, yes. I mean, I just had a whole dramatic thing happening in my mind, envisioning how that would really happen, even if we played it out dramatically, with having those prophetic strongholds in those dark places and seeing those changes come, because those devils would be driven out. And they will no longer be able to fuel all of that darkness, and then God can do some things in those territories. That was pretty cool.
You know what? I'm glad you brought that up, because the prophetic church is that church that's not going to stand out there. We're not going to have demonstrations. We'll leave that for the community activists. But we will back what they're doing in our own strength and in our own offices, so that what they do publicly as activism succeeds. And so that is very, it's important that you said that. I was very impressed with that. Is there anything else, Prophet Ashley? You know, because when I start talking about the prophet, you just lose it.
I be one, so I get excited. Yeah. When you were talking about Samuel, again, another Prophet's Handbook plug, you break down in the beginning of the book, at least the first portions of the book, Samuel, his background, him instituting the prophetic company. I mean, what we have today is built on that foundation. You know, the same way we can look at our contemporary government, we can look back, forget when the Americas were discovered, when England was established, and all those other nations that make America what they are today, how that's laid down. Well, we need to do the same thing with the prophetic and go back and see that. And when you talked about how your people can cause you to lose your battle, and when you talked about Achan, he's clearly somebody of importance, because, you know, somebody's always going to be a mess, okay, somebody. But when it's the higher up the ranks you go, you can really do some damage there, and God's opinion of that. And, well, when you talked about the Babylonian garment, I mean, there were just so many things you said. My mind was going off. I had to bring myself back to focus to stay on task. With the next thought that you were saying, well, you were also talking about screening your people. We as prophets and apostles in particular will always say, God gave me this. Who are you to do? You know, we know the lines. Who are you to say that he gave me this calling and whatever? And we ourselves never think about the fact that we could actually be a threat to the very thing that we think we're protecting, because we're not trained. We haven't been tried. We want to run out to the front lines, and we don't even know how to hold a sword properly. We don't know how to put three prayers together to defend somebody's life, but we want to be put at the top of the prophetic staff. And all kinds of things going on that we defend ourselves based on ego, insecurity, and what we feel is our personal right, not thinking about Yeah, but if you're wrong, what's going to happen to that person's life? We talked about this in my class at the forum. You can completely destroy somebody's life on one wrong, bad, or half right, half wrong prophecy. And then what? And so having those sober thinking, again, the prophet's handbook. And then my last thought, when you talked about the prophetic church and the types of people that you attract, hallelujah, we had to, I remember, especially in our earlier days with you, a lot of our prayer campaign was shutting the door on crazy, flaky, witchcraft people being drawn to your ministry. Because people catch wind that the spirit is flowing, and everybody who is blown by any wind blows in the door. And they come with their incantations. They leave their little trinkets and all these other little things that we would find. Now, this was years ago, that we would find around the properties and around the church and all kinds of things that we had to do to clean it up. And we had to start changing our prayers to attract the right kind of people, because not everybody coming wants to be converted. Not everybody showing up wants to get it right. Some people are plants. Still, they did it in the New Testament. They're doing it now. In plants to see, to spy out our liberty, to see what you're doing, and then to come in under stealth mode and subterfuge to bring that thing down. And so if we are so always impressed just by people showing up, and like you said, these demonstrations, I remember when you taught us back in the day, you have got to listen to people's tongues to know if they are praying in the Spirit of God, which is what you pointed out here, when you talked about our number one of our number one jobs is to be able to identify and manifest the difference between Jesus's prophets and the other prophets, not for God. But you taught us, no, you cannot be so off and deep in the Spirit and in love with the feeling of the Spirit moving that you don't recognize which Spirit is moving, and that there are people who may be doing incantations and not actually praying in your session.
Yeah, that's true.
So the prophetic education runs very deep when it comes to being a prophetic church and the responsibilities that we have as prophets and leaders in this prophetic institution and what God has given us. It is the more you teach it, the more we study it, the more we see why you shouldn't want to get this thing in a weekend, attempt to, because it's impossible, attempt to be certified to do anything in a weekend but say, Dear Heavenly Father, because it's that involved, but it can also be that dangerous out there, which you've also taught us too. So I appreciate this lesson on the prophetic church because it's so enlightening still.
And you know what? It's a bit, actually, truth be told, it's a big subject. We want to kind of, I know what you said, we want to rush through it. We want to get it in a weekend. We want to say, oh, I've got the gist of it. You know, the gist of it is, but when it's a prophetic, you can't have a gist. Spiritual things are very finite. You know, in our natural world, we have found out that we can put millions and millions of bits of information on a pinhead and a rice kernel that can shake a world and change somebody's entire life, and yet we think we can run away with the gist of prophetic education and prophetic wisdom. Well, before we go to our break, I want to know, do we have our chief on the line? I know she was supposed to be joining us, and, I have to start early with her so she can find that mute button, but I want to know, is she on the line?
She is on the line, and her line is open.
Hi, good evening.
Did you find that mute button, huh? Okay, because, you'll give us 5 minutes to talk.
Right, and then no one heard my pearls of wisdom.
You had some pearls, too. So tell me, have you been hearing all that we've been discussing so far?
Yes, and I really was keying in on a lot of the points that Prophet Ashley made, too, in terms of what you were discussing. But what I would say, just in summary, before we go to the break, is that I love the fact that we're having this discussion because, yet again, it takes the, prophetic and, again, grounds it in something. Because it used to be that if you're going to be a prophetic church, what kind of distinguished you, or what were some of the demarcations that kind of identify who you were, was a lot of what you were, you know, cautioning people to get away from. You know, it's a lot of the spectacularity, as you often have taught us, you know, where, okay, if you're going to a prophetic church, it's not supposed to be orderly. There's supposed to be a lot of spontaneity. There's supposed to be a lot of free flow of the spirit, a lot of dramatics, a lot of exhibition, a lot of expression, a lot of sensation, a lot going on, what you feel, you know, and what you're experiencing internally, what you're picking up. You know, I love the message that you did that I think kind of, you know, goes along with this a little bit on the Corinthian church and what Paul was actually dealing with when he was writing those epistles and really kind of chiding them. It's like, you know, how come every time you guys get together, there's so much, it's a circus going on. You know, you have a word, you have something to say, and realizing that he had to do kind of what you expounded upon today in this conversation, and that is kind of set order even for a highly charged spiritual climate, and that you can have a highly charged spiritual climate and it can still be orderly. It doesn't have to be chaotic, and that there is a purpose to all of it, that the reason why your church exists is not to be some museum of the spirit, but that it's to have a particular function and purpose. You know, what the real shamaring is, the patrolling, what your discernment faculties are for, what your prophetics are about, you know, even why you attract the people that you do and how to bring them into order, not allow them to stay out there, you know, in all of those things, and to get so addicted to all of that that they miss the reason why the church really exists. And so when you get those extremes, you get the extreme of, you know, there's a circus going on and, you know, someone's yelling out, this person is screaming, and, you know, we have all this. Or you get the, you know, they're seeing something under every rock, you know, and everybody's scared in the church. You know, nobody wants to make a move because, my God, so look at them. They're moving in the spirit. I don't know. That looks like a devil. When she walked past me, I felt something. Did you feel that too? And so you're not comfortable, and you no longer have a church. You know what I mean? It's a different kind of environment. So I love today's conversation. I like the biblical examples, and I think that those who are interested in having a healthy, wholesome, genuinely prophetic church really now have some steps, some guidelines, you know, to follow for really setting this thing up the right way so that we can bring back the, you know, some of the, oh, my goodness, well, I say this, you know, my gosh, with caution, some of the institutional elements that people do like about their churches, even though they may fuss about stagnation and staleness, but you don't want utter chaos, you know, in your environment. And it makes you feel unsafe and scared, and that when you do need something wholesome, you tip away from your prophetic church and go to something a little more sane. So I love what you said today, and even some of Prophet Ashley's comments that followed suit on just highlighting those things, that prophetic churches don't exist just for that purpose, for the spectacular. You know, and that the more spectacular it is and spontaneous it is and chaotic it is, the more prophetic it is. And there's been that association for years, and I think today's conversation kind of broke that.
Well, I tell you, that's a good point that you brought out. I mean, we could probably spend a whole another week on just the mayhem that we have allowed to pass for prophetic. And I use mayhem because I've been in situations where they growled and they barked and they writhed and they slithered and they, you know, I'm crazy. I'm like, that's not God. You're not going to tell me that the Most High God has reduced himself to an animal and reduced his highest crowning creation to an animal just for the sake of spiritual outlet, spiritual expression. Can't buy that. And that's something that I would like to encourage everyone who's listening today. And that is, mayhem does not manifest spirituality and prophetic in God. If Jesus is logos, the root of the word logic, you have to recognize there's a high level of intelligence, and as a result, a high level of prudence and the decorum that goes along with who he is. So, and trust me, sometimes it's unintentional. I have found that when people are new and they're unaccustomed to feeling God's presence and feeling his spirit, they react crazy. I also know that if people are carrying a lot of demonic oppression. They were like, wait, let's consider Saul. Now, all these prophets prophesied, sang, worshiped on Samuel's prophetic mountains all the time. And, you know, because he had a prophet's hill. And so all the time. But Saul came and he started cussing. Why? Because the purity of Christ antagonized those unclean forces that were oppressing him. And so when people are extreme, don't just look around and say, gee, I don't know why God's not using me like that. No, ask yourself, wait a minute. If we have a political official, our public officials have decorum in their offices, why wouldn't Christ? You know? And so we want to think about that. And again, it's a case-by-case basis. There are times that God will do things that are out of the ordinary. They're what I call the anomalous, or the anomalies of Christ's routine. But understand, they're an anomaly for a reason. They're not supposed to be constant. They don't define the prophetic. They just express or interject a force God needs for the moment. So those are kind of like, you know, they're interjected doses of what God would ordinarily not do. But for the sake of what he's facing, he does it. So we would like to talk about that. I'm glad that we pointed out that part of it. Well, here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking, Prophet Ashley, that we are ready for a little bit of a break. And then I don't know, I was wondering if we had our other prophet there around somewhere. Maybe we could get some of her feedback. And the reason I'm interested in for our listeners to know it, because you all are on the phone as my advisor prophet. You're on the phone every day with people from around the country hearing all sorts of things. And so it's good to hear from you guys. You guys are like my eyes and ears on the ground and in the trenches. You're with these people who are trying to do these things or who are subject or victimized by these things. So I'm always interested in sharing your points of view. It's very relevant. But right now we have a couple of announcements for our break, and then we'll come back. And this is what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about some of the dominant mantle objectives on a prophetic church. To you, Ashley.
All right, we're going to take that moment. Prophet Adia is already on the line, so I'm sure she is fired up with whatever you have for her, and we'll be back in a few minutes.
Have you ever wondered, why do I hear from God? Is what happens when I pray normal? Why do I think so differently? Is my relationship with God unusual? How do I explain my experiences with God? Does anyone else experience these things? I have so many talents, but how do I find my purpose? I know I'm called to ministry, but where do I begin? These daily questions lead to one solution. Introducing the Standardized Ministry Assessments Series. What was on God's mind when He made you? Find out how our assessments can help you uncover your greatest mystery, you. Our standardized ministry assessments consist of 800 ministry-specific questions, 114 ministry-based categories, 50 ministry classifications, a comprehensive gift analysis, 5-fold office identifiers, automatic response indicators, targeted benchmark scoring, automated result interpretations, custom readiness path options, call-specific recommendations, personal ministry advisement. Is this basically a personality test? No. Your results are custom designed and not based on the traditional data used to determine your personality type or IQ. Instead, your results come from you, how you think, and what you believe. Not predetermined categories into which you must loosely fit. Dr. Paula Price's nearly 25 years of research and experience see to that. How is this different from a spiritual gift test? Our assessments are not a test, and assess more than just your spiritual gift, what you are good at and may be interested in doing for your church. We help you define your ministry calling, how ready you are to do it full-time, the type of training you need to do it well, and the best place for you to prosper, whether in or out of the church. They don't just give you a number. They give you a life plan. We offer 3 levels of assessments. The Ministry Assessment Questionnaire, the Prophetic Aptitude Questionnaire, the Apostolic Diagnostic. So what's your ministry IQ? Discover yours today. www.drpaulaprice.com or call 877-649-PPMG.
Scandal, deception, secret affairs, misappropriation of funds, nepotism, promotion without training or experience. Sound like Hollywood or perhaps Wall Street? Unfortunately, this has become more and more commonplace in the body of Christ. As a result, many people have lost faith in their leaders and no longer trust those put in place to watch over their spiritual growth. It's time for God's ministers to take back the ground that has been lost and provide qualified, competent, verifiable leadership that His people can rely on. So what is the first step to making this a reality? The answer is ministerial credentialing. Credentialing attests to the qualifications, competence, or authority that a person has in a particular field. Diplomas, degrees, certifications, and licenses are all a part of credentialing. Though credentialing programs exist for pastors, teachers, and evangelists, there is very little available to properly credential apostles and prophets. Until now. Dr. Paula Price, New Era Apostleship Restitution Council, and Kingdom Embassy University present CLOCK, our credentialing program that stands for Certification, Licensure, Ordination, and Commissioning. Whichever is appropriate for your calling or area of kingdom service, we have a program for you. Get trained and receive a certificate of completion or achievement, a license to perform or function in a ministry capacity, ordination to a designated ministry office, or commissioning to discharge an advanced professional ministry post. Take the first step today by going to www.ppmglobalresources.com and taking a ministry assessment questionnaire to find out where you fit and what kind of training you need. Be a part of the solution and make sure you are a leader that God and His people can rely on. Visit www.ppmglobalresources.com today.
All right, we are back with the next part of our segment, our show tonight. Dr. Paula Price is on the show. Chief Prophet Paula Price is on the show. Prophet Adia Peterson should be chiming in on the show. So welcome back, everybody.
You mean to tell me we got to come back? I hope everybody got that coffee break out of the way. I mean, that was, you know, hey, those pretty good commercials, but, you know.
Coffee, that's what I didn't get.
Oh, well, at least we know what we'll be drinking later. Prophet Adia, how are you doing?
I am well, Dr. Price. How are you tonight?
I am wonderful tonight. I'm having a blast discussing the prophetic church. I'm aiming to wrap it up tonight so we can move to the apostolic church next week. Wouldn't it be great for us to just help people understand who and what they are and why God called them to be and do what they are doing? So, but I wanted to get your feedback and just get some of your thoughts on what we discussed in our first hour.
My goodness. You know, I think one of the things that I love about what you're doing is, you know, giving prophetic churches a place, a defined purpose, you know, beyond just being prophecy centers like Prophet Ashley was talking about earlier, helping them to overcome those common mistakes that we do make being prophetic people. You know, I love you, Dr. Price, because you understand prophetic people and how we are, and we can oftentimes be very misunderstood. I love the piece about, Prophet Ashley kind of, she stole mine, but, you know, her bringing out, you know, the I still love you, but bringing out the unique abilities of those prophetic churches to bring down the strongholds in their communities, you know, to really make a unique and significant impression on where they are in the regions where they are. I think that that's important information because too many times people who don't know what to do with prophetic bodies either dismiss them or come against them. And I think that this kind of information is showing these prophetic leaders how to set up your church, how to set up your ministries in such a way that you show your region that you are a benefit for being there, beyond just being an affirmation center or just a place that people go when they're down and out and need a word. So I think that this kind of information needs to be proliferated even more because this is what we need to know about how to operate ourselves as prophetic congregations. So I think that that's powerful.
You know, it is a very good thing. And what I like about what you just said is how you ended on the phrase prophetic congregation. there are congregations that God created and made meant to be prophetic. And I'm going to emphasize that. You know, over the last several, years, couple decades, we've talked about, finding your tribe and meeting your DNA and connecting with your DNA. What does that mean except there are people who are genetically, spiritually, as well as mentally, predisposed to the prophetic, to understanding that there is a future, understanding and respecting the world that's behind ours and knowing that we're not alone in this planet. You know, that you're never going to find just dry intellectuals in a prophetic church. Now, you will find, if it is a mature one, if it's a stable one with a strong leader who has no identity crisis, you will find a lot of intelligent people who have managed to do something that is not common, that is uncommon in the church at large and with many people, and that is to properly balance spiritual intelligence with mental intelligence and vice versa, so that they can genuinely see what God says by His Spirit and know that it's God because God is logic, He's logos, and understand how that fits in what Christ is released in this world as material or natural knowledge and wisdom, and working with it. For example, one of the things that we have to deal with as a prophetic church, and I think as a church in general, is that there are certain principles of behavior, success, logic, decorum, civilization, that are just across the board. And when we dismiss those principles, we get chaos. And the ultimate end of all chaos, I don't care how much fun it is, how it feels great to break the rules in the beginning, but when your rule breaking becomes so successful that it's prolific throughout your society, it is no longer liberty. It is captivity in another form. It is not reckless captivity. It is destructive captivity. In the beginning, we broke the rules, It was really fun. We break this little rule. We're not going to go to church on time. We're going to run lights and all of those kinds of things because everybody is free to do what they want. But in the end, if everybody is doing what they want, then we go from being a lawful and law-abiding society to a jungle of the survival of the fittest. And that makes everybody fair game and everybody's a prey. And so in the prophetic, we have to be careful of that. We have to be careful of being so concerned about every member of the congregation's individual abilities and rights and expression that we forget that certain things are going to make us stronger and other things are going to weaken our foundation. And while it may not affect the first or second generation, usually by the second generation is kicking in, but by that third generation, that thing that was somebody else's liberty has become that generation's captivity. And that's what we have to always be on guard for. Now, a lot of people are like, I don't really care about the future. I'm just worried about my time. That's fine, but you're going to have kids, and your kids are going to have kids. And so do you really want to decide that all of the people who have yet to be born or yet to enter your church or yet to be saved should have to suffer the adverse consequences of some short-sighted decisions that you made? And so, we're seeing that even in our country today, liberty is becoming captivity because unchecked liberty will guarantee bondage and captivity. That's just how it is. Chaos will just keep on going until it self-destructs. And it's easy for prophetic churches to start out and you're big and you're flourishing and everybody's happy, and then you start falling into all of those negative habits and patterns. For example, praise and worship so long, folks are thinking, why even come? I'll just get the tape. Just because you're prophetic doesn't mean that you have to sing every week and sing for 3 hours. And people have to stand on their feet for 3 hours while you sing and you have your moment with God. You, as a prophetic church and as a prophetic leader, I caution you against that. I caution you against using unchecked spirituality as a sign of God's movement. Sometimes you just need to control your spirit. God will open up and will talk nonstop because God is God. He's talking a lot of things to a lot of people. God is not, and a lot of times God is even talking in that moment, but you are dumping what he's been putting in your spirit for days or weeks on end, and you're calling it a real time with God when it isn't that. It is you unloading what God has put in you and scheduled for different times, and you want to give it all out at once because, well, you don't know how to turn it off. As a prophetic church, if you want to grow and you want to attract stable and mature members, you are going to have to stop that praise and worship free-for-all. You're going to have to make a decision, unless, of course, that's what you want. Now, I'm okay with it. I don't make a judgment call either way. I don't do it. I feel like people, I feel like people should get so caught up in the singing that they don't know Jesus, because when I read my Bible, Jesus would have the most, talking about powerful moves, folks, devil screaming, pigs running off cliffs and everything, and then still going to sit down and teach. Because he said it's the word that sanctifies, and it's the word that nourishes us. And so if you're a prophetic church, don't fall into the trap of using excessive spirituality to compensate or to upstage the word of Christ, the word of God. Have a balance, you know. Let the prophet speak, two or three in court. Let the others judge, you know. And then let's turn around and have a nice word. Just because you're prophetic, just because you have a better, a broader grasp of God's mind and thoughts, doesn't mean that you still have to be out of order. As a matter of fact, it was prophets that ordered Israel. You know, they set that up. Moses set up Israel's order. So this whole thing about, well, you know, we're just going to let people do it, and then, you know, we're going to let them roll all over the floor and all of that, that's if God does it once, you can rest assured he probably isn't going to do it again for 30, 90 more days. If he does that every week, then you're not moving by Jesus Christ, and you need to check out what spirit is causing you to keep from preaching the word of God. Because sometimes I've been in churches where they're going to bring me in for the word, and the next thing you know, they get this false move of God, and I know it's false because I know what they're doing. And we're just, and everybody's got that, we all got a word, don't do that. Unchecked spirituality has a purpose, and its purpose is to keep your church immature, your people's perspective of God childish, and the serious members or the serious potential members out of it. So, you know, God is order. We can't say that just because we can speak by the Spirit of God or we can prophesy that God is sanctioning this order. He never does. He never does. And as a prophetic church, that prophetic pastor is going to have to have those high instincts to discern when God is finished, even if people haven't gotten the message. A lot of times, people, the flesh doesn't get the message as quickly as God sends it, and certainly as the leaders. So I'll see it, and we're doing wonderful things, it's great, and all of a sudden God says, it's time to move on. Well, nobody heard it but the leader. Well, then be the leader and move on. And again, let's talk about the congregation, that prophetic congregation. That's a great congregation, I'm telling you. They're quick to obey, they're smart, they're understanding, they're discerning, but they are also prone to unruliness because they like to feel. The beginning of the prophetic on everybody, whether it's the prophet or the prophesier or whatever, is that we love basking in the Spirit. We love it. That's like the romance zone of God, you know, with the basking of, that's fun. But effectiveness can only come through intelligence. You have to be able to define what's going on, to explain it, to articulate it so that people can recognize what's happening. You have to be able to articulate it so that you can give instructions. It has to be instructions. And instructions and counsel and guidance all rely on words, and words rely on intelligence. So, you know, and even having people give crazy prophecies, you know, well, God's going to give us 3 planets, 4 stars, and 6 moons. Come on, people. Why are we doing that? Why? Because that's not a God connection. That's a spiritual connection. And I would like to wrap up that part and move into the objective by saying, just because something is spiritual does not mean it's Christ. Now, we can say that, and then we forget it. Jesus Christ is a person. I know that we've treated him like he's just an institution, but he's a person who founded an institution. But he is a person, and a person has a mind. A person has a will. A person has character. A person has personality and temperament. A person has attitudes and beliefs, and they have ways that they do things, you know, habits and customs and all of those kinds of things. And when we realize that Jesus is a person, and that is a person that we say we are giving voice to, then we have to recognize that there are things that we are ascribing to this person, to this man's personhood, that are not him. And that is the tough job of the prophetic pastor, to be so well-versed not only in the church's doctrine and the church's protocols and traditions, but to be so well-versed in the man, Christ Jesus, that you don't misinterpret the person or misrepresent the person in favor of a spiritual experience. If I could give any caution tonight, that is a caution I would love each and every one of you to take to heart. Stop trying to live somebody's book. Stop trying to emulate someone's book unless you find that what they shared with you in that book is compatible and expressive of the person of Jesus Christ. That is why we have the gospel. That's why we have the word. The Bible says the Holy Spirit will the Holy Spirit, a person, will take of what is Jesus's and show it unto us. So, please, I would caution all of you, let us not fall into that trap. Having said that, I'm going to go over a couple of them and then just kind of bring the team back in on the discussion again. But I want to go over a sample of some of the dominant objectives a prophetic church's mantle will have. Now, these are just things that, you know, that church is going to think about and be interested in doing. The first thing a true prophetic church is going to be interested in is education. Because when you read the Bible, and I read it a lot, when you read it, God talks about teaching and training all the time. I mean, he constantly talks about teaching, teach them, teaching them, teach them, teaching them. The Great Commission is teaching, okay? The Great Commission, the second half of it, is teaching, okay? And so we have, I mean, if you think about it in the scriptures, just the whole idea of teaching itself is extensive. And it's like almost 120 times God is talking about teaching, teachers, and teach. That, I mean, that's important, obviously. And then when he's not talking about that, he's talking about doctrine, you know? And he's got doctrine and revelation and all of that. Those are all important to him. So teaching is powerful. You cannot be a prophetic church and not have, I would like to use this other word that we don't like. You know, Tyler talked about institution, but I want to talk about the other word we don't like, is structure. You've got to have at least structured, if not, let's say minimally organized, teaching and training. People have to learn God. They have to learn his way. You can't just have them comfortable with feeling God. They've got to learn God. So the number one thing a prophetic church, a true one, is about is teaching people to know their God, to know how he thinks, to know his world, to understand his kingdom, to know his character, to appreciate why he did what he did and does what he does. That's the first. Now, so we can, again, now if you compare that number one objective, teaching, to the dominant behavior most prophetic churches like to maintain, you're going to find out there's a conflict. Most of them, we just want to prophesy. We just want to pray out loud. We just want to sing. We just want to shout some scriptures. Those are all experiential, and there's nothing wrong with them, each in their turn and in their proper place. But the fundamental, the basic staple of Christianity is teaching. The great mission, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you to the end of the age. Now, it's interesting because in the Great Commission, Jesus said that we are going to make disciples of all nations. And so the job of the church at large is to teach the nation. The job of the prophetic church is to teach that community about the true and living God, about his Son and our Savior Jesus Christ, about the existence of the kingdom, about the difference between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, the character of Christ and the character of Satan, all of those things, teaching them and starting with making sure they know the Bible. You know, because we have so chopped by butchered the scriptures, people don't know it. And so when we do our assessments, all of you who are listening, who are pastors and church leaders or teachers, the number one shortfall we find in our assessees is they don't know the Bible. So how is it that we don't know the Bible? First of all, we've got too many translations of it. And why? That's a whole other discussion. We don't even have that tonight. But secondly, because people have been told that it's either outdated or it's too complicated for them. And that is because we've not taught the Bible. We've taught Bible stories. And there's very difference. There's great difference. But that prophet is going to see to it that you know the Lord and that you don't just know his name, but that you know him as a person, as king, and as an eternal being whose kingdom rules over all. Teaching is very important. Second one, to discern and overflow illegal spiritual infiltrations and false prophetics that enter your congregation and your community. We need to know that. Illegal spiritual infiltration and false prophetic, okay, that enter your congregation and your community. Now, when I talk about false prophetics, we talked about that. We said to you, that's all of those little palm readings and all of that stuff that shows up. You know, now I feel like everybody should be able to make a living however way they want to make it, and that's fine. But the bottom line is there's no way in the world you're going to get that seed of darkness and end up not having to struggle and fight as the kingdom of light. That's just how it is, okay? You can't get around it. Another one. Here's a good one. You want to spiritually cover, that's a prophetic church now, we're still on the prophetic church, you want to spiritually cover and intervene for the other churches in your neighborhood and in your community and pray for their leadership. You know, again, if you are a prophet or if you're a church with a significant number of prophets who are fully mantled, fully trained, vetted by the king, you have great power of God. That's a lot of power. If one can chase 1,000 and two put 2,000 to flight, that is a lot of power with God. And if you have that much power, you have to recognize as the prophetic church, you are the number two kingdom entity in that region. You have a vast responsibility to see to it that there is security, not just in your church. You don't want to just pray for your church, but Lord, we just want you to send people to our church. First of all, not everybody's going to appreciate your church. As a prophetic church, you need to realize you're specialized. You're a specialized entity. Everybody's not going to appreciate it. Everybody's not going to love it. Everybody's not even going to understand it. Now, you'll get a lot of visitors in your event. You'll get a lot of pass-throughs. People will know you when they get in trouble. They're going to look for somebody with prayer power. They're going to look for, they come to your church to get a word. They're losing the house, losing the job, marriage is breaking up, kids crazy, whatever. You know, when they face those life crises, they will find you. You'll find out how well-known you are. But you need to pray for all of the other churches because the across the board, when people start coming to Christ and they start coming into churches, they're leaving crime, they're leaving sin, and the neighborhoods are better off for it. And so you have to keep that mind that you're not just there to host people every Sunday for a couple of hours. That is not why you exist. You're there to be a stronghold. You're there to be the stronger man that drives out the strong man. You have to accept that, start seeing yourself as that. Research stronghold, look it up. Research what it means to Christ. Get in the Bible, look it up. Understand what it means for you to be a significant and yet inobtrusive power in the region. You don't have to be loud, noisy, and boisterous. As a matter of fact, the stronger you are, the more settled you will behave, and the quieter you'll be. But you'll do your job. And so you want to make sure that you spiritually cover and intercede as well as intervene for other churches and their leadership. Because in everybody's spiritual peace, there's going to be natural peace. There'll be communal peace. Another one I think is very good. You're going to help the Lord. You're going to fulfill the duty and responsibility that completes the Lord's training and the Lord's project in your life. Okay? God delegated you some projects. Okay? So you need to be ready to, first of all, how about understand it? Which often prophetic churches need that apostle to come in and help them kind of shape out, to flesh out that vision and the abstractness of it. Even if you're an apostolic prophet, they're just elements of that thing that God wants you to do that are still locked in that mystery that you need that apostle to seal. But you have a delegated project. What is your project? Is it training? Is it healing? Is it praise and worship? Some prophetic churches are going to be all about the arts. That's wonderful. That means you're more psalmist or more psalmody than you are prophetic. That's okay. But know who you are. That is why you want these organization assessments. That's why you want to take it. I'm here on this program every Tuesday for a specific reason. I know that this is new to the church. I know that it's very different for the church to actually walk out every man doing their share, to actually understand what it means for everybody to be in their place and for everyone to function effectively and be at peace in their place. I mean, this whole thing is to bring down that rivalry and that contention that keeps so much strife and competitiveness going on in the body of Christ as people vie for opportunities and posture for positions. If you know that's not who you are, you can let everybody, hey, let them have it, that's not me. And so this is, you know, it's been working for individuals, and we are also seeing it begin to work with organizations. You have got to understand, if you have a mantle that attracts a certain type of sheep, then that should be, you should recognize that, but you also should discover what that is. And you should know what to do with that and how to get the best out of it. Because Scripture says that anything God does is not only for your benefit, but also for your profit and his profit. God wants you to be profitable to him and his kingdom. And you can't be if you're misplaced and mismatched. So you need to know what the projects are. As a case in point, Ezra 5:1. If you read Ezra 5:1 through 6, it's a great example of a prophetic entity, prophetic move. Ezra was assigned, you know, to go back and, you know, let's finish up the wall. And he and Nehemiah, they had the wall and temple project. You know, God's ready to restore. But he had two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. They couldn't really get the job done until the prophets wrapped their head around that project and what was required. And when the prophets got involved, it became their prophetic project. Every prophetic church has a series of projects the Lord wants you to get done for him. And that is your assignment. And so if it's cleaning up the neighborhood, you need to find out what that's like. Is that helping people understand how to live? Is that having community life skills sessions? What is that? You need to find out what it is. What wall is God using your prophetic church to build? What temple are you supposed to build? You know, what kingdom aspect are you supposed to protect or enlarge, or what strongman are you supposed to prevent? You should know that as a prophetic church. I think it's just way too important for us not to know. I'm going to give you one more. And listen, I have actually 15 of these, and you know you're not going to get all 15 because you need to take the organizational assessment to get the rest of this. If you're a prophetic church, I think by now, if no one else is grasping it by now, you should be ready to go to drpaulaprice.com and say, hey, I want a presentation. I want more information on that. We'll spend time with you, give you a presentation, walk you through it, and let's start looking at who you are. How can you shape your organization, this precious ministry that the Lord has given you, into its full identity so that it fulfills purpose, not just makes people feel good? You know, prophetic churches are deliberate churches. They're on point, but they're very deliberate. They're very focused organizations if they have the right leader at the top. If not, then they're floundering, wavering, really wilting kind of flighty organizations. And I just know that most people don't want that. So here's our last one, and then we'll go and we're just going to hear some more from our prophets because they, you know, they get a kick out of this. And I love my team. You know, I absolutely love my team. I think my team is great. I'm always looking to enlarge it. If you feel like you want to talk about being an advisor prophet, hey, call us up, 877-419-1299. Call us up and say, you know what, I like what they do. I want to find out about that. I want to get a little more information on that. Do that. But here's our last one. The prophetic church objective is to host and promote prophetic gatherings that train, heal, empower their community, and release God's prophetic wisdom to the general public. If people don't know the difference between a prophet and a psychic, that's because prophetic churches are not frequent enough, not plentiful enough, and not effective. You want to come on, teach this thing. It shouldn't be just one here and one there. Every neighborhood should have a fivefold representation repeated, duplicated throughout its community. Trust me, there are not enough lost souls for God to put a building up for everybody. He couldn't build enough churches for the outpouring of the Spirit and the inrush of converts he wants. He would love to do that. God would love to have us neck and neck. God does not have a problem with 10 churches on the block. He has a problem with 10 empty churches on the block. That's his issue. He does not care. We could be neck and neck. You know, you go, and particularly in our town, you ride up on Main Street, which is 71st Street here. My goodness, everybody's got a restaurant. And do you know the dinner hour? Everybody's full. All those lots are full. So God is, he doesn't have a problem with 10 churches. We need to stop it. He has a problem with 10 empty buildings because we're praying to him to pay for something that we are not going to optimize his money on. So, yeah, he doesn't like that. But listen, God wants to have 50 churches on the block, and he wants all 50 filled. So, hey, who goes first? I think, Chief, it should be you this time. Okay, come on. Ready? Take it off mute. Come on.
Amen. I think it was very good. I love the objectives, again, giving the prophetic church a reason to really, you know, exist outside of, because, you know, I love the way we started the conversation off, because we started the conversation off saying one of the key objectives and focuses of the prophetic church should be teaching, and you would think that a focus of a prophetic church would be prophecy. So I think that was a very, you know, good way to start up the conversation. Again, letting you know that the prophetic piece of it is an outlet. It's a means to an end, and it's not the thing, you know. But you said the objective, the thing, the substance of it is to is so that people would know their God, you know. And the real reason why the prophetic exists and why prophetic churches need to be there. And I love that most of these objectives that you named had nothing to do with the obvious. You know, go out and prophesy to people, snatch people into corners, you know, hold them up in bathrooms, you know, keep them captive in parking lots. You know, it had nothing to do with that. It had all, you know, all to do with the real reason the prophetic exists and why God started it to begin with. You know, I often say, you know, when I'm trying to get my new clients on the advisement call to understand this concept about why the prophetic really does exist, is that I, you know, I use the analogy of a police officer who, you know, becomes a police officer not because they get to carry a gun and possibly shoot people, but they recognize that their gun and that authority is a means to an end or helps to facilitate the real job, which is to protect and serve. And so we often get so caught up in the fact that, wow, we can prophesy. And really that's like, you know, okay, that's like using the gun, having the billy club, having the cuffs. And, okay, yes, that's a part of it. But the real objective of why we have a police force is not to just do those things. They don't become cops to shoot people. And if they do have that in mind, we kind of consider that a threat to society, you know, and not a help. And so I think that it's important for us to realize, I mean, as prophetic churches, just going back to that, I mean, the neighborhood patrol, being effective in their community, recognizing false prophetic, realizing that they're in existence to protect something, to uphold a stronghold, all of this, none of that had to do with prophecy. And I love that because we do think that that's the focus and that's really a tool or implement for us to do our job. And it's not the reason why we have a job. And I think you made that clear tonight in what you just said in these few objectives that you're, you know, going to give away on the phone call.
Yeah, aren't you glad I only gave a few away? You know, as operations person, you cringe when I do this, but no.
Yeah.
I know, see, and you've been so well, but you've handled it so well. You even kept, you know, you kept your tone down and everything. But I only gave you a handful of them because, well, there are, like I said, 15 or so of them. And, you know, I need you to become one of our clients. This is for us to let you know what you're getting. You don't know what it is that we're doing because we have done so many things by the seat of our pants and by the unction in our hearts that there's nothing provable, nothing verifiable. You need to know what it is to do. I believe that there, you know, in our assessments, and I believe, Tyler, you or one of the other prophets can speak to this, we get a lot of prophetic pastors or a prophet whose secondary gifting is pastor or whose best environment is church, you know? And so we're saying this because, well, if you're going to go out and use your results, it would be nice if we gave you a little bit of a guideline, a little bit of a sketch of how to do it. And that's what this compass part of the organizational assessment does. It gives you that compass, that roadmap for your organization on how to act on the results that you get. So, listen, whoever else has something, please, feel free.
Well, I like how you highlighted the, I should say emphasized that education piece too, that it's not about the free flow. It is about rooting and grounding the body of Christ and rooting and grounding us in this doctrine and what it was all about, thinking about the role of the ancient prophets and what they did. They didn't just say some things. You talked about knowing your assignment, no, not assignment, project, knowing your project and talking about Ezra. That was a major, major national project they were a part of. That wasn't just a prayer project. That was, we're going to get, okay, guys, we have to get our hands dirty, get involved. Also addressing the issue of should prophets be in politics? Should they be in this? Should we stay in the church? All of that show up in the Word of God. But if we are not taught even how to see that and recognize it, we won't even learn how to sharpen our own mantles to be effective in these areas.
That is very true. And it's interesting. I like how you said, well, no, we're going to get our hands dirty, guys. Today, we're going to take off our little finery, our slick robes, and we're going to put on some overalls. And we're going to go out and build a little bit. And even if we have to do that spiritually, we have to do it. Another thing you pointed out that I want to deal with is the whole idea of prayer. You know, anybody who really thinks that they can just stay in prayer and do nothing else is a person who really doesn't believe what they're praying for. Because God will put you to work. Those people pray and then they work. They pray and then they act. How are you going to know if God is answering your prayers if you do not get up and do the work? because prayer, even the prayer of faith, requires work, because faith without works is dead. So, excuse me, I'm extremely excited about the fact that you're getting it, and I want everybody out there to get it. This is a working office. It is not passive. It is not entertainment. It is a working office. One of the reasons that prophecy is not given in here, because we already said prophetic church, it's a foregone conclusion that prophecy is an aid to that organization. So I think that's another point that's well worth mentioning. How about you, Adia? Are you still there?
Yes, ma'am, I am. I think that I love the piece that you said when you were talking about everything spiritual is not Christ. I think that you are letting, you know, us off the hook a little bit as a prophetic church from thinking and believing that to be prophetic is to be zany and out there, unorganized, always spontaneous, never structured, and all that. I think that there is kind of this this pull to be that way, because for some reason that makes us distinguished, or that differentiates us. And I like how you brought that in to say it doesn't have to be like that. You know, there can be order, and there can be flow, and there can be a discerning of spirits in the prophetic church. Not every spiritual experience needs to go on without being checked. I love that piece when you talked about, you know, that those spiritual experiences have to be checked. Otherwise, they're just experiences, and there's no way of knowing whether you were in Christ or you weren't. So I thought that piece was really important. I also picked up on that teaching piece that Prophet Paula touched on when she was talking. I love that, you know, taking us through and helping us to kind of see that picture, that in Jesus' message, it was all about teaching, teaching, teaching. So I love that as well.
One of the things that that I appreciate about this and how God has raised us up is that God is pragmatic. He's intelligent. He's God. We say the only wise God. That's Paul calls him. And he's the only wise God. All wisdom comes from him. And, you know, we have to get to a point that we realize that the prophet and the scripture, all the way up to we get to, I believe, I'm going to say Agabus, Silas, and I think it was Judas, and I forgot the other guy. But all the way up to get to those New Testament prophets, in Acts, up until Book of Acts, all the prophets were agents of the kingdom. They had a kingdom, they had a nation. Some worked for the temple, some were for the military, others were for the courts, some was for something else, but they were prophets of the kingdom. They handled communities. They handled regions. They handled governments. So this whole idea, whether or not the prophets should be in the church or out of the church or in Christ or out of Christ, or, you know, hopefully not out of Christ, but there we got the whole other story. We'll talk about that another week. But the thing that I want to bring out is that the prophets from Moses onward, even Balaam, the civil line of God, he made Jesus mad. Jesus talked about Balaam all the way to the end time. I mean, we got down to Revelation. He's still hot about Balaam. Balaam has not yet gotten off his books. He is still hot on Balaam. But the prophet was a kingdom-wide office. Now, not every prophet was, but the office itself. It worked in the palace for the king. It worked with the prophets. You know, it worked with the priests. It worked with the military. Everybody drew on it because it was this central entity, this organization in the community where people could come and hear from God on their ventures and projects before they got into them. That is how Saul found out that he was going to be king. And then there were times that God sent the prophets to other people, to family's homes, etc. But it was all about God, government, and leadership. You know, God, government, and leadership. It was never meant to be just the temple politics thing that we brought it down to, where we just got lines, everybody got here in life. And I think it means that the church cannot be an effective site because we're talking about a prophetic church. So let us not end this conversation tonight confused about what I'm saying. I'm merely saying to you that in the Bible, the Old Testament, the prophets were kingdom agents. They were kingdom ministers. They took care of the issues of state. They were not just, now that's not every prophet. You had some that were local regions. You had some that were just old prophets over big houses, wealthy houses. Interestingly enough, very wealthy citizens had their own prophetic staff, just like they had their own priestly staff, you know? So, I mean, it worked out that way. But the issue is that it was a state entity, a state agency. It was never just about the temple. Now, the temple belonged to the priest. And so the priest did that, and of course, everybody interchanged because, you know, you can't have an entity of any kind where there's not some, you know, crossing of functions and duties. But to question what a prophet is to do today is kind of weird. Even under the book of Acts, they were together with the churches, but they still were doing other things. Obviously, they were doing other things. If Luke is writing an entire treatise to Theophilus, who is a government official, so we have to come out of the evangelical mindset that says all we do is get everybody saved and in a pew. No, we want to get you saved in a pew on Sunday and in the king's business Monday through Saturday. We want you in God's business. And God's business is the world. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all the earth, all of it. So everything that he's got, that he says he's over, you're going to be his representation in it as a member of his body. If you're his hands, you're going to be in one thing. His head, something else. You're going to be in his heart, you're going to be something else. You're going to be in his feet, you're going to be someplace else. But every aspect, and that's another benefit, but also a duty of the prophetic church, and that is to equip its members to go into all the world. The Great Commission is not a canned dispatch. Prophets, prophetic churches are going to equip prophets to go into all the world and disciple nations. Evangelical churches are going to equip people to go into all the world. And pastors and teachers, the same thing. Pastors are going to equip sheep to go into all the world. And teachers are going to equip students to go into all the world. But each one dispatching their particular stream. And that is what makes these assessments so powerful, because they enable you to rear up and equip, according to your calling and your office and dispensation, the membership and the body of the members of the body of Christ that work for you, that are to come from you. So what we had was, we got a lot of evangelicals in all the world. We don't have a lot of prophets in all the world, and we should have, because if we had, we probably wouldn't have what we got going on now. And we don't have a lot of pastors, but we do have evangelists and pastors, a lot of apostles in all the world. We should have. That commission came first to the 11. If you read it, it was given to the 11, not even the 12. And that they were in turn to pass it on to their succeeding peers and colleagues in God's service. But the prophetic church, you want to know what your mandate is to equip your body to send prophets and prophetic people. That's dreamers of dreams, competent dreamers of dreams, prophesiers, seers, psalmists, intercessors, into all the world in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having made that point, with the last few minutes that we have left, I want to talk about going into all the world. I would like to make a statement that probably has not been addressed as far as marketplace. We are fond of saying I'm a marketplace this and I'm a marketplace that. Now, this particular comment may pertain more to those Christians who have their own businesses or their own services, as opposed to those who are workplace. So I'm differentiating between a workplace Christian, that one who has a job as opposed to being a full-time ministry, and a marketplace minister, which is a whole different person. Now, you are in the marketplace, because who goes to the marketplace but the buyers and the sellers? So I'm differentiating between the two. If you have a marketplace ministry as opposed to being a workplace minister, I want to address something that I have found to be a matter of concern. In the past, I've had many ministers say to me, I have a marketplace ministry, I have a ministry of business, I render this service, I offer these products and these goods. And what I have learned, what I've observed over the last several years is that they're still not ready to do marketplace ministry, ready to too much church. Case in point, if I'm a minister, I have a ministry, I also have a business, but I have a ministry. If I am a minister and I ask a person who says to me they have a marketplace ministry, if they can do a service for me, I don't expect you to tell me you got to get clearance from your pastor. I think that your pastor is your church business. But if you are a marketplace minister, having to get clearance from your pastor means you're not a marketplace minister. You're a sheep out there making money for your church. And there is a difference between that. Your business is your business. And so I should not have to get approval from your pastor for you to render a service that you say you exist to offer the general body of Christ. And so I have had this issue. I've talked to people. I've said, you know, I like what you're offering. Well, I have to see if my pastor will let me do it. You know what I tell them? Don't even ask the pastor. I'm going to go to somebody who is in business to do business. And so, you know, we the church are very bad at bloodying lines. And we blur them and we got every blood written all across back and forth. You can't do that. And so if you're called to marketplace, then be marketplace and separate that. Now, if you want to get counsel from your pastor, that's fine. But if you have to get your pastor's approval to go after a venture or to take a job or whatever in a business that you say you exist, and I'm kind of stuck with that. And I think that we're not ready for marketplace because we're still too easy to turn down opportunities. We had another case where we asked partnership if they would help, and one partner had an issue with how we did something. So the other partner said, I don't want the business because I think the business is good, it's a good opportunity, but my friend is mad. Church, Christians, let's grow up. Let's grow up. If you're going to be a marketplace minister, then have the rules of a marketplace. And that is, unless you have a good reason to not offer your services, then you need to go ahead and offer it. But do not confuse church and business. And we do that a lot. If you need a counsel, it's one thing to say, I just need some counsel, and I just talk to my pastor about all of my accounts. That's fine. Firstly, I don't want to know that. I don't want to know that because I would have to find out what kind of credentials your pastor has. I would have to find out, are they a stakeholder in your business? Are they an investor in your business? Because I need to know why they get to make a decision on whether or not I can access your services. If you're going to tell me it's about them praying for you, then that's a personal matter. If you're going to tell me it's about, well, you know, they're very prophetic and I need their insight, that's a personal matter. I don't need to know that. But you should not come back and tell somebody, because my pastor had a problem, I'm not doing it. If you don't want to do it, that's fine. Don't do it. You know, you know what? I just don't think that's a project we can get involved with. I don't think that's something that we can do. But to sit there and tell somebody that they have to go through your church experience to access your professional services, that's just a little bit off if you think about it. And so I want to say to you, I've been saying for a long time, we're still not ready to go to marketplace. We so don't have the attitude, the heart, or the temperament for it. But those are two of the things that I've seen. And repeatedly, I see that we are, because I'm a businesswoman, so I'm trying to do business. I thought I was dealing with the business side of your faith, not the religious side of your faith, not the ecclesial side of your faith. And so I'm concerned about the fact that we still don't know how to establish boundaries and rules If you think your pastor should be in your business, that should be a private matter. If your pastor is not equipped, either by knowledge, by experience, let's say you have a pastor who is an ex-investment banker, yeah, we need to talk. You should talk to them. If you have a pastor who's an ex-IT person, yeah, okay. Ex-human resource, yes. But a pastor who just does nothing but pastor, and they're going to make a judgment call on the viability of your business opportunity, you might want to rethink that. And that might be something that you would want to maybe keep it to yourself if you feel you're dependent upon doing it. But if that's the case, then you're telling God he can never give you business opportunities beyond what your pastor will approve. And I don't know if you really want that, because God's a serious God, and you'll wonder why he's not blessing your business, and he's going to run you down a list of all of those people that you turned down because your pastor didn't do it, or you have some sort of religious unction and religious experience that didn't make you feel right. If you're going to be a business person, you're going to be in the marketplace, then be in the marketplace and use marketplace rules, you know, ethics, integrity, wisdom, insight, even intuition. That's fine. But that's one of the things that I wanted to share tonight. Keith, did you want to add to that? We were talking about that earlier this week. Did you have anything you'd like to add to that?
I think what you're bringing up is an interesting concept, and we have, as a company, have been faced with that, because we have to often let people know that just because we're dealing with ministry products and resources, that we are not a ministry ourselves. We are a for-profit business, even though you do have Polar Price Ministries. That is not PPM Global Resources, which handles the assessment products and services and the advisements and all of those things. But we've had instances where we've had to make tough calls to, you know, protect the interests of the business and not necessarily go the religious route, if you will, or the ecclesiastical route, when we've had people, you know, take assessments with us, maybe without their pastors knowing, maybe on their own volition, and then they found out that one of their people have taken an assessment and all of this and come to us and want to get the results, get the information, get access to the advisement sessions. And because they have, you know, we sign every time somebody does it, a part of our terms of services that their information will remain confidential, having to make those tough calls and say, you know what, actually, if they don't want to share those results with you, we can't go around them simply because you're their covering, because they did not give us permission. We have that place on our forms, and when you first sign in, to indicate if you want your results to be shared with someone else. If not, it's a matter of privacy laws. And we can, and it's been people we've been in fellowship with, and it seems like, well, that's the right thing to do because we're in fellowship and this is one of my people. But when you have, when you're in the marketplace, you do have those hard and fast rules and those lines that clearly define what you need to do. And so I think it's an interesting thing that you're bringing up, because we do think that when it comes to, you know, marketplace, you know, ministry type thing, we do kind of leave off the marketplace piece in favor of the ministry. And we'll cross those barriers in a minute. And so I think it's something that's important if you're going to be in it, especially in our case. There could be legal ramifications to that. We don't think about it, you know, in the church, since, you know, we're all just trying to get along in God. But, you know, you need to be able to do what is right for the sphere that you're in. And I think that that is very important, what you're saying. If you're in the sector of business, that would be very strange if you worked at AT&T and we called you to start getting phone service with them because you want to get the commissions on it, and you say, I need to call my pastor and see if I should do business with you. Or should sign you up for this AT&T service. It would be very strange. And so I think you're outlining some very key things that people do need to consider if you are going to, you know, do legitimate marketplace ministry.
It is important that we do it. We have a few more minutes. Ashley, did you like to throw in a point?
Not really. I just appreciate what Prophetologist just said. Just a basic kind of hairline difference between that marketplace ministry and ministry, and how now you are on the hook for those laws. I remember, Dr. Preston, we were at a conference, this is many years ago, and the speaker was talking about you just need to grab that person's hand on your job and pray in tongues and do this and do that and do whatever. And we were sitting there thinking, but you legally, there are some things you cannot do in the workplace by law that we say is marketplace ministry when it's really just kind of dragging your Christianity around wherever you want to go and setting people up to lose their jobs.
That is true. And remember, we had a really heated debate with one of the speakers at that event because I was like, you can't do it, or run in their office and grease them up their desk. No, 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 that's invasion. You can't go in there. Don't go in their offices because you have no right to be in there. And doing it better. If your power is all that it is, it will work from Mars and it will work from China and still get the job done. So, yeah, you're very right. That is very, very true. One of the things that we have got to do, and I like what you brought up, Paul, about, come on here, I don't owe you an explanation as a professional for your ministry charges. You need to tell them, now listen, if you're going to do so-and-so, I need to know. And they need to inform us. I remember a couple of my colleagues getting very upset with me because I said, I cannot violate these people's privacy. They have to tell you. If they want you to listen to their counseling or they want you to that is fine. But they need to give it to us in writing because their private business is their private business. We cross a lot of lines, and again, we breach a lot of boundaries in Christianity and in church because, well, it's just church. You can't say I'm marketplace ministry if you're going to run by church rules and get back in the church and tell people I got a little side gig over here, but overall I'm still a minister. Because if you're a marketplace minister, then you need to do business and play by the rules. You cannot turn around and say, because my best friend, my prophet so-and-so, is mad with you, I'm not going to do business with you. That is not only unethical and biased, it is childish. It's very childish. If you're in business, you're supposed to be somewhat objective. Now, granted, we may have our rules and protocols, but to sit there and say, well, my church doesn't like you, Apostle so-and-so, so I can't do business with you, come on. That's like self-investing in the spirit. That's like being back in high school. And so when we had this happen, I said to my daughter, I said, I cannot believe that. So this person is turning down this entire account because her friend has an issue. Can you believe, folks, that we are that immature in the church, talking about God give us the kingdom? And on that note, I'm telling you, we're running out of time, so I'm going to wrap it up. I would say to you, let's pray for the church and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just as a case in point, I covered a few of those. When we get back together, I thought I was going to be done, but you know, I get excited. I'm going to talk about the inherent capability of the prophetic church's mantle. There are certain things that are just inherent to that prophetic mantle. It's only going to be about three or four of them, and then we're going to talk about how a prophetic church typically operates or manifests and its most constant ministry actions. We're going to have a fun time with that. And lastly, we're going to talk about how you affect your community. You should know how you affect your community because it may not be what you think it is. So, having had a great time with you tonight, I thank God for you. I think we're running out of time. Ashley, do we want to close out with a couple of more? Do we have a couple of more announcements? And we'll be together next week. God bless you all. Thank you for listening, and thank you for your support.
Support the Paula Price Show today. For as little as $15 per month, you can help us expand our reach across the globe, ministering to hundreds of listeners weekly. Show your support today by visiting www.drpaulaprice.com and clicking the support button. Make a one-time fee or sign up for a monthly subscription. That's www.drpaulaprice.com. Click support and enjoy Dr. Paula Price in your living room.